It is one of the privileges of being a pastor that I get to be involved in some of the most sacred and intimate moments in a person's life. There is something truly holy about being at somebody's side when they slip from this world to the next, and to be able to be with the family in the aftermath of that time. It is a trust, and it is sacred, and it is a privilege. But I also get to be involved in more joyous times at the beginning of something Christ-centered. You all got to be involved recently when we had a dedication ceremony where we were lifting up a child before God and expecting that the parents would then be raising up a child, but we as the congregation joined into that process. And what a sacred time that was. I've had the opportunity to take people down to the river after they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit and professed Christ as their Lord and Savior, to then baptize them in water and make that proclamation in front of all the church congregation that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And what a blessing that is. And I also get to do weddings. When a couple stands before God and invites him to be that third strand of a cord that will unite them together forever. It is a deeply moving time. It is a privilege to be able to be involved with that. And there is a moment in the wedding ceremony where there is an exchange of vows. I'm mere feet away from a couple as they are gazing into each other's eyes, repeating tender words to one another, earnestly saying their vows, saying things like, from this day forward, for richer, for poorer, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, until death do us part. To see the tenderness in the eyes of each person as they are saying these words to the other. The only time there's a hitch in what they're saying is when they're so caught up in the emotion that they have to pause and gather themselves. The joy that's radiating from a couple when this is taking place is a thing of beauty. Now, as a pastor, I also will occasionally find myself doing a little bit of counseling when a marriage that was pledged long ago maybe isn't going so well. And when they come and they meet with me, I have a stock question that I ask them. I ask them about their vows, because it's not always somebody that I've married that I'm having this time with. And I say to them, did you have a section in your vows where you pledged to love and cherish one another? It's almost universal. Oh yeah, we had that. I said, great. How are you doing with the cherishing part? It seems as though we have this automatic assumption that of course we're loving one another, but cherishing seems to take on a much deeper meaning. It's to hold something, to lift it up as truly important, seems to be more involved than just saying, yeah, I love somebody. This idea of cherishing suggests that there is a constant attempt to draw closer to someone. And so, I want marriages to flourish. As a pastor, I recognize that that is an important role in a solid family that leads to blessings. But as a pastor, I also want your relationship with God to flourish. Just as a marriage, I want it to be unbreakable. I want it to be filled with love and tenderness and cherishing. That's what I want for you and your relationship with God. An unbreakable relationship filled with love and tenderness and grace and mercy. And yes, even cherishing. I don't know where each and every one of you is right now in your relationship with Christ. But for just one moment, I'd like you to be honest with yourself as you answer the following questions. Please do not shout out your answers. But I want you to seriously consider what I'm about to ask you. When was the last time you sat down to read the Bible? How often do you read the Bible? If God gave us the Bible so that we could know Him better, what does the amount of time that you spend reading the Bible and studying the Bible say about your true desire to know and cherish God? Okay. Other than saying a blessing at a meal, when was the last time you prayed to God? When was the last time that you prayed to God, not asking Him for something for you, but rather just telling Him that you love Him, praising Him, thanking Him for the gifts that He's already poured out on your life? If prayer represents an opportunity to have a running dialogue with God and to constantly defer to His will over your own, what does your prayer life say about your relationship to God? How are we doing so far? Okay. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, a teaching on the basics of Christianity, proclaims that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. When was the last time that you purposefully did something to glorify God? When was the last time that you even thought that you could glorify God with your life? Based upon your answering of these questions, I want to remind you of my 11th commandment, thou shalt not kid thyself. How'd you do? Does your life reflect a life that is seeking after God, that cherishes Him? We need to be honest with ourselves if we're to move forward with this. And frankly, we need to do this because we don't tend to think of our relationship with God in this way. We don't tend to think about actively continuing to seek out God, to cherish Him, but that is precisely what the first and greatest commandment means, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It means to continue to seek after Him, to draw closer to Him. And frankly, that's why I so love Paul's prayer for the church in the book of Ephesians that Anne just read. You see, Paul was seeking to understand God, and he was raised as Saul of Tarsus, as a man who studied the Jewish law. He knew it inside and out. He sought it by finding out the greatest teachers that he could study under, the strongest rabbis, and growing his knowledge of God's law. But then he had an encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And during that encounter, he was exposed to the glory of God. And he sought to better understand not just the law of God anymore, but God's grace and God's mercy. The true, full character of God that reveals God's glory. And so that became a passion for Paul, that he would understand better God's glory and share it with others. And so as he has started up this church in Ephesus and then sends them this letter, that is a prayer that he desperately wants for them. And I want to just remind you of a couple of verses in that. Paul says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you. You see, Paul understands right there, and we should note, he's not writing to the unchurched. He's not writing to the unsaved. Paul is writing to the people of the church. But what he is saying to them is, church people, I want your hearts to burn with a desire to know God better. I want you to be filled with a longing. I want you to seek after Him. Paul is praying that we will know God better so that we will love and cherish Him better. Paul wants us to have a relationship with God that causes us to pursue God with all that we are, for richer, for poorer, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, not till death do us part, but because at death we shall be eternally united with Christ. Our marriage vows mirror what Paul wants for us in our relationship with God. And if we seek the glory of God, that becomes the greatest reward of all. Seeking after the glory of God and seeking after God is perhaps best exemplified in the Old Testament through Moses. Moses was perhaps the man who knew God better than any other man to that point. You can make a case for Adam, since he was formed by God and walked with God, but God had revealed himself greatly. So the joys of outdoor church, every once in a while you have to hit pause and let nature or the Air Force go by. So with Moses, we have this man who God revealed himself to, first at the burning bush, and then gradually revealing more and more. God revealed parts of his character through the giving of the law. He revealed parts of his holiness by the way at which he would not stand for sin. He revealed his mercy and his grace. And so Moses had an opportunity to learn more and more about God than any other man. And yet, while leading a difficult group of people to lead, Moses was asking God about what was coming next. And God said, "I made a promise to you, Moses, that the Israelites would get into the promised land. And so here's what's going to happen. You're going to go ahead into the promised land, and I'm going to send an angel with you to drive out the folks that are there and to be with you there. But I'm not going with you because you are a stiff-necked people. And I don't know how much more of you I can put up with." God has claimed that he is going to hold up his end of the bargain, that the Israelites will indeed occupy the promised land. But the man who knows God better than anyone else says to God, "If you're not going to the promised land, then I don't want to go. If I can't be with you, then there's no sense in me going. God, what I want most of all is to see your glory." Moses knew that the promised land wasn't the end-all be-all. It was being with God that truly mattered. We have the advantage that God wouldn't show his full glory to Moses, yet he sent Jesus Christ, the embodiment of his glory, to walk amongst the earth. God wants us to seek after his glory and seek after Jesus and seek after Jesus' teachings. That is how we seek after God's glory now. We open the 42nd Psalm with reading, "As the deer pants for the water, so our soul longs after you." That's what God wants from our heart. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, "Blessed is he who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, for they will be filled." That's what God wants. He wants us seeking after his glory, his righteousness. The more we seek after him, the more he reveals himself to us, and the more we want to seek after him. It is a self-feeding mechanism, and that's what God wants, for us to draw closer and closer to him in a relationship with him. And it very much looks like denying ourselves so that we can take on the form that he intends for us to have. That's consistent with what Jesus says. If you're to come after me, you must first deny yourself, then take up your cross, and you can follow me. Now, of course, there are other ways of looking at God than just seeking his glory. In fact, the way that so many people are hearing about how they should look after God now is instead striving for his promises. And his promises are fantastic, frankly, and so it's easy to see how we could do that. I mean, who doesn't want to know that they're going to be forgiven? Who doesn't want to know that there will be peace? Who doesn't want to know that they can have everlasting life? Those are phenomenal promises. And it's hard to imagine, frankly, even the most hardened of hearts in this world right now, that if you extended that offer to them, that they wouldn't think that that was a great thing to have. They might not like the terms and conditions that come with it, but for them to know that those promises were there for them, I think they would find that enticing. And frankly, I think that's why so many churches lead with that. But we must remember that just as Moses wouldn't enter the promised land unless God was going there, those promises are empty unless they're with Jesus. What God wants for us is to seek after Christ with all of our being. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Our wives or our husbands must be lesser and Christ be greater. Our parents or our children must be lesser so that Christ can be greater. Our wealth, our comfort, our desires must be lesser so that Christ can be greater. The promises of God truly only come to those who seek first and foremost the relationship with Christ. If we put our emphasis on anything else, we've put something else before him. It's got to be that relationship. We must seek after him. Moses sought after the glory of God. And while God wouldn't show it to him in his fullness, he gave Moses a glimpse. The apostles sought after the glory of God, and God revealed it to them through the face and the life of Jesus Christ. We see it in the writings from John. John 1, 14 through 18. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God, is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." The glory of God made apparent in Christ, brought home with this writing in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 4 and 6. "For what we preach is not of ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Jesus Christ." As your pastor standing here, I want you to seek after the glory of God. I want there to be in your heart a burning desire to draw closer to him, to know him better, to know his character, to know his words, to seek out his will for you in your life. For the sake of your relationship with God Almighty, for the sake of this church here on Dufusky, I pray that God will do just that, that he will cause you to want him more than anything else. I want you to wake up in the morning as that deer panting for water, seeking the word of God. I want you waking up in the morning earnestly praying that God would reveal himself to you and draw closer to you. We as the people of God must seek God. And as we seek him, we'll learn more about him. And the more we learn, the more we'll seek. And the more we seek, the more we learn. And the more we seek and learn, the more we're transformed. And through that transformation, we'll just start touching lives as people come near us. Seek after the Lord with all your heart, and do it because that is the greatest reward that we can have, that relationship with Christ the Almighty. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are the one that draws us to you. So set our hearts on fire with a love for you. May we come with reckless abandon. May we come with the totality of who we are. May we seek you with every fiber of our beings, and may we do it with joy and gladness in our heart. May we cherish you as the reward above all things, May we seek to know you better than we know anyone on earth. You are the one who made us, and you are the one who formed us. We just want to know you better, Lord. Help us to do that, and we pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Okay, we have a closing hymn.